Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. You can go to 1517.org/podcast and check out all the other podcasts that are living over there. While you're over there, make sure you check out all the other things that 1517 is doing. One of the new things that we're doing is a new podcast. It's only been out for a couple of weeks. It's called Tough Text. It's where myself and Scott Keith go over difficult passages of Scripture. It's a short podcast. It's only 25 minutes long. And yeah, it's coming out every week. Go over to wherever you listen to podcasts, type that in, and give it a little subscribe and check it out. You can also click on a link that'll be in the show notes, and you can follow that link, and it'll take you to that podcast. We are in the Epistle of James. We started this last episode. We are still in chapter 1. Last episode, you know, we got the greeting. We talked a little bit about James as a disputed book. We talked a little bit about the author. We got to hear James talk about counting it all joy when we are facing different kinds of trials. He talked about asking God for wisdom. He talked about not saying that you are tempted by God when you are tempted, because God tempts no one, but that sin is the thing that is living inside you. It's that desire to do the things that you ought not do, and when you do that, that's sin. And that's sort of where we ended it. We ended it with this great line of, you know, desire when it is conceived gives birth to sin, and sin when it is fully grown brings forth death. And that's
indeed
how we ended it.
And yes, so, we did end it. And then I think we threw in a gospel proclamation at the end just to say everything's going to be okay,
that's
folks.
That's right.
Don't worry.
Yes.
Everything's going to be okay. We're going to get there. And so he continues really kind of with the counter to what he had just said by emphasizing where the good comes from. Now that he's talked about where the evil comes from, that it doesn't come from God, and we ought not blame God if we commit acts of sin. Now he's going to say, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers, verse 16. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Now, I like that, and I want to highlight that just a little bit, Dan, that the gifts that come from above are coming from one who is steadfast and faithful, who's not going to change his mind. He's not going to give, say, his grace that is won for us on account of Jesus Christ, and then one day decide, you know what? I'm looking at this person's life here that I gave this grace to, and I don't think they're worthy of it anymore because they did that thing, or they said that thing, or they thought that thing. But no, God is faithful to finish what he started because there is no variation or shadow due to change.
Yeah, so I mean, this shadow due to change language is the idea that, you know, if you were facing one direction and you turned and faced the other direction, your shadow would change directions with you. This does not happen with God, that God is the same. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. He's not going to act differently tomorrow than he acted today, than he acted with the saints of old. And that's good news. And he says, and what kind of God is this? Well, he's a God that if you got anything good, you know it's from him. Every good thing comes
that's
from
right.
God. You got anything good? Well, it's God who gave it to you. And who is this God? Well, he's your Father. And that's what he says. This is a father who gives good gifts to his children, and he is consistent in the way that he is. He does not change.
Yeah, and that is a tremendous comfort in a world that often feels very inconsistent, very unstable. You never know what may be coming down the pike. This is just life, no matter what time in history we're talking about. And so to know that the one who rules over all of life is that kind of consistent and that kind of steadfast is immeasurably comforting. So he says in verse 18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, important to note here, who is doing the verbs? It's his will. And what does he use in order to bring us forth or to cause us to be born again, as it were? His word.
Yeah. Yeah. So this is God has decided he has, it is his will, right? So he's the one exercising, he's the one doing what needs to be done. He has done this. And what is it? He has brought us forth by the word of truth. So this is the proclamation of the gospel. We would say this word that is efficacious when it is preached, when it is combined with bread and wine and the Lord's Supper, when it is combined with water and baptism, that this word, the word of God, and it's not just the Bible. Like, that's not what we're talking about. I mean, it certainly includes the Bible. That is the word of God. But that when God speaks or when God promises or commands that things happen. When God says, let there be light, there is. When God says, your daughter is healed, she is. When God says, live, you live. And when God says, your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven. That which God speaks happens.
That's right. Yeah, and we are born again, as James says, as a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, that's a reference, of course, to language that you're going to hear in the Old Testament. But it's this idea that we're kind of a brand new creation. We are new creations. In other words, that's the language that Paul uses. And that's really the idea behind what James says here.
Yeah.
So now we get into the next section of chapter one, in which he's going to kind of spell out some of the implications that he thinks these Christians who have received this letter should adopt and should think about as beloved children who have been born again. He says, verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God.
Well, I think we know this is true. James not telling you anything that I don't think you don't know here. Just reminding you of something. No. Look, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, I've never seen anybody get more angry when there's a whole lot of bad speech going on, right? I mean, James will talk about this later on as well, but that old speech, you know, and it's interesting that he does this, right? So God's speech, that's where you're getting those good gifts. That's where you're getting made alive. That's where you're getting born again. Our speech, that's a little bit more destructive. See, like our speech is a little bit different. Like we should be slow to speak because our speech by just going and talking to someone, you can produce all kinds of sin, right? So like all kinds of stuff is going to fly out of your mouth. And this might not just be you saying something to someone else that makes them mad at you, but this can very well be you going and gossip and slander and you're riling people up. And he's like, none of that sort of stuff produces the righteousness of God. In other words, anger doesn't produce the righteousness of God. Your speech doesn't produce the righteousness of God either.
Yeah, and it's just important to note here that when we talk about speech here, tweets are included.
Yeah.
Social media posts are included in that. And, you know, far too often, we see it all the time, Dan, you know, we see Christians just going at each other and not being quick to hear and slow to speak, but indeed feeling like they have to have an opinion and express it with full force all the time. And there can be, I mean, obviously there's times where speech needs to happen.
Yeah.
There's times where we need to stand up for something we believe or whatnot. That's fair enough. No one's saying that we should always be quiet, but it probably would be helpful if we did a little more listening.
Well, it seems pretty obvious that one of the kind of speech that he's talking about or primarily talking about is angry speech. Like if you're angry, you should probably keep your mouth shut. Like nothing good is going to happen.
I know this from experience,
yes.
Dan. Yes. It's always best just to take a deep breath.
But you never want to talk more than when you're really upset.
No, of course. Yeah. And you never sound more irrational and crazy than when you're upset.
Yes.
You know, yeah. I mean, you're literally making up words, you know, depending on how upset you are. So, I mean, this is what James is trying to get the church to avoid here. And understandably, we all know this. So he continues on in verse 21, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Again, not saying anything that we haven't heard really before. And again, the context here is really about the way they're speaking. Instead of using our tongues for filthiness and rampant wickedness, we should be willing to be receivers. Again, this is reemphasizing that idea of being listeners first.
Yeah,
being hearers first.
Well, this is the thing. I mean, if I was to, you know, put this in the in the Dan Price translation, it would just, what James is saying here is that, hey, shut up and receive. That's what you need to do. That's what needs to happen here. To keep that mouth shut and receive this implanted word. You need to shut your mouth and exercise some meekness, because God is going to give you this good word, which is able to save your soul.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. So much value in being hearers. And yet James is going to say immediately in verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Well, that's a mouthful. There's a lot there, Dan. So on the, at least right up front, we hear, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. We hear that and we go, yeah, that makes sense.
Yeah.
I mean, you don't want to just, you know, be hearing all the time. And in some way or another, I think the picture he's creating is somebody that hears and then goes out and lives like the devil for no good reason and doesn't take any of it seriously, doesn't take any of it to heart. I don't think we would disagree with any of that.
Go to the Old Testament. You see that, like, God is, like, constantly trying to get someone to listen to what he has to say, that nobody will take him seriously. No one will listen to him. Nobody will give him a hearing. He is sending prophets. He is doing all of this speaking to you, and no one will hear. And he will say this over and over again, that my people do not hear my voice. They will not hear my voice. Yeah. They will not listen to me. Well, it's impossible to do if you don't hear. I mean, you can't do the thing if you haven't heard the thing, right? So James gets out in front and says, you got to shut your mouth and hear this implanted word, which will save you. And then there is this assumption that James has that if you do shut your mouth and hear, that doing will follow. And so this is the this will be the fruit of your hearing, right? Yeah. So if you will
the
hear
fruit
this,
of having the word planted in you,
yeah, planted as in like it's planted, and then maybe that'll just grow into something. In fact, it will grow into something. Yep. And this is what he is getting at. Is like, hey, don't say like, oh yeah, I heard, and deceive yourself that. You're just going to hear it, and it's not going to have any effect. So James doesn't believe in an ineffectual word.
Yeah. No, that's right. Yeah, he thinks the word actually produces fruit, and that indeed is the case, that the word does the work. You know, I'm reminded of Martin Luther talking about how the Reformation happened and him saying, well, you know, basically, we just preached the word and then sat back and drank beer, and the word did the work. Now, of course, he was being hyperbolic. It wasn't, you know, if you know anything about Luther or the Reformers' lives, you know, they just didn't sit back and drink beer.
Yeah.
But his point was the word actually produced what you're seeing now, produced the Reformation. The word is the producer of the result.
Yeah. And here's the thing, man. Like, you're going to see, and James is going to go back to the tongue here in a second. We'll get there. But obviously, James thinks there's a problem with people are not hearing the word. They're doing a lot of talking that is a lot of angry talking, because he seems to think that there's an anger issue that is not producing the righteousness of God, no surprise, and that the people need to be silent and hear the word so that it can do its work. And so a lot of this has to do, obviously, with the tongue. And he's not done talking about the tongue. He's going to talk more about the tongue as we go along. But this seems to be an issue that he said, that he does seem to think that, listen, man, you can't like just be saying like, yep, got that word, and just cutting everyone up. And James is going to get into partiality and all kinds of other stuff that's going on. But it seems that he's digging down to the root of it, which is that people are not hearing the word, and so that it is not taking root, it is not producing anything, and that they're deceiving themselves by thinking that, oh, I'm here, I'm good.
Yeah, that's right. I think that's exactly, contextually, the way that we need to understand this. And then there's that statement at the end in verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now, this might come off as a little strange to the listeners of this podcast to hear the law being referred to specifically as the law of liberty. And the reason that might be a little strange is because we've gone through all of Paul's letters in this podcast, and what we've seen Paul describe the law as is something that actually increases the trespass. The law is something that actually binds us up. It convicts us. It condemns us. In fact, it kills us. But and so you say, well, how do you reconcile what James says here with the way that Paul talks about the law? And I think the only way you really can reconcile it is if you look at what the law produces when it's preached in its full force. And that is, it produces somebody that recognizes they are bound and indeed need to be liberated. And in that way, the law can be described this way because it leads us to Christ. It doesn't present Christ to us, but it leads us to recognize we need Christ, which is our liberator.
Yeah, so here's the thing. If you want to, first of all, I do like that he says he looks into the perfect law, because we're not talking about like some other law. Some law that you can perform, some law that someone made up, some rules from man about abstaining from this and doing this other thing that God never said. We're talking about the perfect law. And if you look into the perfect law, what you're going to find is that you need to repent. And as one, if you've heard this word, if you have this word implanted in you, you're able then to look at the law, know that you need to repent. And repentance is the path to liberty, for sure, right? So the law doesn't produce liberty. The law is not of liberty. That is not like what it. That's not what it is. But the law will expose you as a sinner. And if you have the implanted word of the gospel, if you know this, if you can hear that word in conjunction with looking at the perfect law, you will know that repentance is available to you. Of course, repentance is a gift from God. And there, the pathway to liberty is there in the absolution and the forgiveness of sins. So you can look at that. And the one who perseveres, the one that's so like, what does that mean? So this is a continual thing that you're going to do. Mm-hmm. This is not like a one-time thing. This is something that will happen over and over. You will persevere in this life of repentance. This will make you not just a hearer, but a doer who acts. And what is this act then ultimately? And he's going to get into some things that he thinks are hallmarks of religion in a good positive sense. I like the word religion. I know that people use that word as it's a really bad thing. I'm a very religious person. It's fine. Anyway, he did change.
I'm religious, not spiritual.
Yeah, I'm not very spiritual, very religious. It's fine. But you want to be a doer who acts and be blessed in your doing. You want to be a repenter. That's what this is about.
That's exactly what this is about. And so in that sense, this begins to make sense and fit into the broader context of Scripture, that to be a doer of the law, I mean, as an example, let's say you in your prayers on a regular basis just kind of went down the list of the Ten Commandments. And you evaluated how you were doing according to each command. If you're honest, you're going to have to acknowledge that in some way or another, you have fallen short in each of those commands in thought, word, or deed. In some way or another, you're going to have to acknowledge that you are not Christ, that you have failed. And that's why you need, once again, to recognize you need Christ. So this is actually a pretty common practice for a good number of us out there, that's the way we do look into the law all the time. We just don't look to it as a way of sort of gauging whether I'm crushing it or not. I know I'm not.
Yeah.
But I am reminded that I need one who did for me.
Yeah, and I don't look at that as a path to salvation at all. It is a path to know that you need a savior.
No, absolutely. And as far as when he says he will be blessed in his doing, there is a sense in the proverbial sense of the word, and I'm talking the book of Proverbs, in which we are told that if we seek to live according to these rules, these statutes, these commands, that it will go better for us. So think about honor your father and mother, and then you will live long in the land that the Lord your God has given you.
Mm-hmm.
There's a sort of a promise attached to that. Now, does that mean every single time that you're going to have a better, more successful life, that you're going to be, as he says here, blessed in the doing in the way that you might see? No, not necessarily. But is it better to seek to live according to the statutes as opposed to just disregarding them? Well, of course. Of course.
Well, I know this, that good works are not repentance. And it's important to know that, like, good works have to do with your neighbor, but this is not repentance. It is, however, a fruit of repentance.
That's right.
And so in order to get to, like, any sort of doing that is of any good to anyone, the repentance has to come first. And so one thing I know for sure that I will always be blessed in is in my repenting. Like, God,
right.
God is certainly going to bless repentance, and he's going to bless it by bearing fruit out of it.
That's right.
And hopefully this is not just a fruit that makes me, like, a better person for the sake of being a better person, or just makes me more pious, or makes me do some things that makes God like me better, or anything like that. But actually, out of my repentance comes somebody who is more useful to my neighbor.
That's right. And that's really, I mean, if God is doing anything through you, Christian, it is making you somebody that can serve your neighbor.
Yes.
Like, I mean, and that's not the primary purpose for him saving you. That isn't.
No.
The primary purpose for him saving you is that he actually loves you. That's why.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it really is that simple.
The end goal of salvation is that you be saved.
That's right. Yes. Yeah. It's not. So the end goal is not that he would just use you in your vocations, but will he use you in your various vocations as you walk in this sort of spirit of repentance when you look into the law? Yes. He will use you that way, but a lot of the time, probably not even ways that you're conscious of.
Yeah, and I'll tell you what's not a service to your neighbor is angry speech, or as he's about to go on to say, you think you're super religious? Well, let me tell you something. What's not a great service to your neighbor and a great fruit of repentance is this unbridled tongue.
Yeah, that's right. He says in verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious, that's proof, Dan, that the word religious is not a dirty word in Scripture, by the way.
That's right.
I mean, I know you and I came up at a time, Dan, in our many, many years of life as two fellow old men now, where we would hear often, hey, man, it's not a religion, it's a relationship.
Yeah.
I mean, you heard that one. I heard that one a lot. I know what people meant by that. It was overused, and it really is not even... it's not really appropriate with how the Scriptures speak.
It's not helpful. The way that most false dichotomies are not helpful.
Yeah, that's right. No, it's both. It's a religious relationship.
Yes.
Turns out.
Very much so.
So it says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. That's a pretty strong indictment.
Yeah, and again,
you know exactly why he's saying it.
Well, yeah, you have to know. You have to ask what he, like, worthless in what way? Like, what is it? What is he saying? So, if anyone thinks he's religious, like, if you think, like, oh, you think you got Jesus and you don't bridle your tongue, well, then you having Jesus is worthless. It is worthless to the people around you. This is the whole idea here, I think, is they say it's a worthless. Like, nobody's served by this. I don't think we're talking about salvation here. We'll get to some of that eventually, probably, but. I think here he said, hey, this is a very dead, worthless thing. And it does, and we're gonna see in chapter 2, it does seem as though, like, people are cutting each other up with their mouths.
Yeah. Again, there's nothing new under the sun, right? I mean, this is, you know, goes back to the early days and it's still happening today. And so James has a pretty harsh warning against it, and then he gives the opposite definition of what religion actually should look like or what it should produce. He says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, don't disconnect those statements. To keep oneself unstained from the world is not primarily about how long you did your devotions, how much time you spent in prayer. It's not primarily about your own piety. In other words, what does he connect it to? Visiting orphans and widows, the least of these, caring for your neighbors.
Yeah, I mean,
that's
and
what it looks like to be unstained from the world. So I think sometimes the way this is read, Dan, or things like this are read, is I got to keep myself unstained from the world. So that means I need to hide away from the world. I need to sort of just spend time me and my Bible and in prayer and in fellowship at the church, just stay in the safe, safe church. But really, James is indicting that view and saying, no. To keep yourself unstained from the world produces visiting orphans and widows. You're actually out.
Yeah. I mean, he's contrasting two things here. So if you looked at the law, this is supposed to reveal to you that you are a sinner. And then you hear this gospel and you turn then from sin to Christ, who can do something about your sin in repentance. This repentance then is supposed to produce something. And what that's supposed to produce is not this sort of unbridled tongue that would like chop up everyone else. That's all stuff that you need to go repent for yet again. It's not saying that never happens. Of course, it does happen. But that is all stuff too. That is fruit. That is bad fruit that would need to be repented of. What he's saying is a religion that is pure and undefiled, a religion that isn't worthless, a religion that is actually helpful. Well, what would be like the opposite of, I don't know, chewing up your neighbors, slandering your neighbors, angry speech towards your neighbors? So I don't know. It probably is like helping orphans and widows. And it doesn't mean that you need to, don't take things overly literal here where you're like, I got to find an orphan and I got to find a widow. And then my religion, if I could just find one of each of these then and help them, then like my religion would be like super, super pure. These are the least of your neighbors is the idea here. So he's contrasting the cutting down your neighbors, and we're going to get into chapter 2, and he's going to talk about the sin of partiality, and that comes to bear in this. But he said, what's the opposite of that? Finding those who have nothing, and in this context, you're talking about with nothing, orphans and widows, and to help them, to visit them. I mean, he even just says to visit them, just to go be with them in their affliction.
Yeah. No, that's right. I mean, it really just this command here really kind of reflects what Jesus says in his parable about the sheep and the goats, that it's the sheep that are doing those kinds of things, that care about the lowly, that are not taken over by sort of worldly wealth and worldly desires when it comes to status and that sort of thing. And that's important to note because that's what James is going to go on to talk about in chapter 2.
Yeah, I got an orphans and widows story. Years ago, my dad's pastor of the same church forever since I was a kid. And he's still there. So I've known a lot of the people that are still there. And those people are much older now. And I don't live in the same town as him anymore. And I was going to my parents' house for Thanksgiving. And I called my dad up because I couldn't remember what time I was supposed to be at my parents' house. And so I couldn't get a hold of my mom. So I was like, I'll call my dad. Call him up. It's Thanksgiving morning. Story. And I was like, hey, what are you doing? He's like, oh, I'm on my way to the nursing home. And I started thinking like, oh, well, my dad's got a lot of older people that I grew up with that were adults, you know, when I was a kid, but they're all getting up in years. And I was wondering, you know, who was of the congregation was at the nursing home? I probably would know them. So I said, who's at the nursing home? And he said, orphans and widows, son. Orphans and widows are at the nursing home. devastation. To all of my piety right there.
Dude, I'm mic drop right in your face.
Right
dude.
In my face. I'm trying to figure out what time I need to...
across your face.
Dude, I'm just trying to figure out what time I need to eat your food, and you're dropping this on me. And this is the thing. This isn't like he's going to heaven and I'm not because like it was Thanksgiving and he was visiting orphans and widows and I wasn't. What it is like that's a real tangible example of a guy who was like shipping black tar heroin out of Thailand during the Vietnam War, and the gospel changed him a little bit.
Yeah, just a little bit.
Yeah, just a little bit.
Yes. And I know some of the other stories about your pop, and I know it's a lot bit.
Yeah, and it's not like everything has to be that extreme. I was raised in a Christian house. I don't have that kind of stuff, but the point is that there is a thing that happens. Like what else can explain that sort of thing? That why would you be doing that? Like why are you doing that? And the reason he's doing that is not because he's trying to get in good with God or he's trying to you know get an attaboy or anything like that. No. He's doing that because those are people who are alone and he is literally just going to go sit with them and visit them in their affliction. That's it. And that is a helpful thing for those neighbors.
Yeah.
Doesn't save you. Doesn't make God like you more. This is a fruit of a repentant heart that does something that is small and seems like it matters not at all, but it matters a lot to these individuals whom God cares deeply for.
That's exactly right. And that's a great way to cap off chapter one of James, Dan. I think that story about your dad fits perfectly.
There you go. All right, man. Well, we will be back next episode, and we will get into chapter two. I'll see you then.